Hey, this is Josh, and I'm one of the producers of the Crosswalk Devotional. Today, I want to share a special episode of another Life Audio podcast, the show Crosswalk Talk, hosted by Michael Faust, who has been covering faith and culture for more than two decades, interviews your favorite Christian celebrities like Mark Wahlberg, Phil Wickham, and Candace Cameron Bure. In today's episode, you will hear from singer-songwriter Zach Williams about how he restored his faith, got his family back, and began to lead a life of Christ. This is one you will not want to miss. If you like what you hear, be sure to check out today's show notes and subscribe to Crosswalk Talk on your favorite podcast app. Thanks, and enjoy the show.
Welcome to Crosswalk Talk. I am your host, Michael Faust. Thanks for tuning in to today's episode. I can't wait for you to hear from our guest. Hey, Zach, welcome to Crosswalk Talk.
Thanks for having me.
Zach Williams, singer Zach Williams, has a new book out. It comes out February 27th. Rescue Story, Faith, Freedom, and Finding My Way Home. Zondervan is the publisher. Goodness, endorsements by Chris Pratt, Dolly Parton. That's pretty impressive. You opened up, of course, about your battle with drugs and alcohol. You're searching for meaning and purpose, how Christ rescued you from that darkness. How long have you been wanting to write a book and put your story on paper, Zach?
You know, I've thought about it for years. I feel like the idea of writing a book was always a little scary. I think I'm a better songwriter than I am a book writer, but I worked with an amazing guy named Robert Nolan, who helped me write this book. And, you know, over the last several years, I've gone out and I've met fans and people from the crowd, and I've heard stories and moms and dads and that have said, you know, my son or my daughter struggles with some of the things that you talk about. You should write a book, you know, you should put this out. And, you know, finally, me and my wife were talking about the year before last, you know, I think I want to write that book. There's a lot of stuff in my life that, you know, I talk about from stage, but there's a lot of stuff in my life that I've never shared. And I feel like, you know, people have gotten kind of the clip notes or the 20-minute version of my story, but there's so much more, you know, from my childhood to where I start my story every night that I think people could hear and, you know, and I think a lot of people will relate to. And so, you know, I was always like, I just don't know if I've got enough to talk about to write a book, you know, and then I would think about my life and my story and I'd go, it's really not that big of a deal, you know, but then I'm like, well, I lived it. And then I'd share my story with somebody and they go, dude, that's crazy. You know, your story's crazy. And so when we sat down and started working on this book, I surely didn't think I'd get 50,000, you know, words, 10 chapters of a book, but we did. And I'm happy. I'm really happy with how it turned out. And I feel like people that read it are going to walk away with just some hope.
I completely agree. And I think that's true of everybody has a story to tell and everybody thinks their own story isn't that significant. But I think when you start talking about it, people get something out of it. Talk briefly about your addiction to drugs and alcohol. Of course, that's a core part of your story. Did you struggle much of your adult life with that?
I think I wouldn't say, you know, I think a lot of times addict is put in or addiction. I was just a partier, you know, I was a social guy. I wanted to be the center of attention. You know, I could turn it on and turn it off just like that. I would say I probably was addicted more to drugs for a number of years than I was alcohol because I was one of those guys that for about 7-8 years of my life didn't go a day without smoking, you know, pot. And it's just how I lived and functioned. My dad owned a construction business. And for me, it was the only thing that made going and getting on a construction site any fun. It was just like, if I'm going to do this, I've got to do this high all day long. It's just, it was so, for me, I was just like, man, is this my life for forever? And so I did that for a number of years and then walked away from that. And then when I walked away from that, I was like, well, now I need something else to do. And so started drinking heavier. I was more of a binge kind of party guy. So, you know, weekends, social gatherings, things like that. But when I gave my life to the Lord, you know, I never went to rehab. I never went through any sort of, you know, thing, but we started sharing our stories at places like Celebrate Recovery and a lot of these ministries. And for me, it was just, you know, God, it was just surrounding myself with different people and different things in my life. And I was able to walk away from those places. And so not saying that I've been perfect and that I've got it all together. I still have, you know, bad days and still have, but I've been able to, you know, not have to do those things anymore. So,
amen to that. Well, we kind of brushed over the turning point in your life there. What was the turning point, or was it just a gradual turning point?
And it was a gradual. There was a few years leading up to it where I was kind of sick of who I was, sick of the things that I was doing, sick of being in the places that I was at. And it kind of was just this culmination of all those things. And I got into a pretty reckless part of my life where there was probably more cry for help than people thought. And my wife, you know, she was like, you got to be the saddest person that I know, you know, and everybody thinks you're so happy, but she could see beneath, you know, the smiles and the mask, you know. And I remember I was leaving for Europe in 2012. I was in a rock band and I was getting ready to go on tour in Spain. And she said, if you can't, you know, change for your family, you know, come back worse than you are, we're done. And I didn't want to lose my wife and my kids. My wife was pregnant with our daughter. And I remember leaving for that trip and we were about a week into it. And I was just so sick of being, you know, in those places. And I said, God, if you're real, prove it. If you can, I'll walk away from all this. And so we were driving across Spain the next day on an 8-hour bus ride, and our driver was scanning radio stations, and I hear a song by Big Daddy Weave come across a radio, and it stops just long enough on the station for me to hear the lyrics. And I got to my hotel room and I looked that song up and started listening to the lyrics. And I just, in that moment, realized that, you know, God saw me in a way that I would never see myself. And I called my wife and I told her about it. And I said, when I get home, I'm done. And I came home from that tour and I quit my band and I gave my life to the Lord on June 10th, 2012. And within a year's time, we started going to this church in Atlanta. And within a year, they asked me to help launch a campus. And I went to work for them and started leading worship, started writing Christian music, and got invited to Nashville to write some songs. And I think my third trip over, I wrote Chainbreaker with the guys. And so it kind of started the whole thing.
Of course, the band you're referring to is Zach Williams and the Reformation, kind of a Southern gospel band, and you guys are Southern rock band. And you guys were touring Europe. And of course, you know, that's a big part of your story. Your wife, you know, said you, I guess she essentially said you can't come back like you are. Is that what was the conversation?
You can't, you know, if you come back worse, I'm done, you know. And I knew I couldn't do all that by myself. And so that was when I was just like, God, if you could help me, you know.
Yeah. What were those tours like? I asked this because I think a lot of kids look up to people on stage. They look up to rockers and,
yeah,
you know, musicians that they think that's the life. That's the life.
And that's what draws you in and pulls you in is I thought, you know, when I joined a rock band that's just what I saw everybody else doing. It's the life that I saw them living, you know, drugs, alcohol. That was a pretty common thing. Everybody overlooked it. If you were in a band, nobody really said anything about it. You know, you went on stage, you partied, you got off stage, you partied, you woke up in a different city on a different couch, a different hotel room. And I thought, well, this is what we do, you know, and that was accepted. And I was like, well, but I got myself into a place where, you know, I was unhappy with it. And those tours, you know, We all had, you know, daytime jobs, you know, we all worked in some sort of construction field or something like that. And we would leave and go for a month at a time to Europe, and we were treated like rock stars. We were rolled around in, you know, Sprinter vans and buses and stayed in nice hotels and had all this amazing food. And, you know, but we came home and went right back to work. So it was an escape for us to go to another country where we were treated like the Rolling Stones, you know, and we were in our own. You know, we were just that band that was just almost about to sign a record deal and just a bunch of rowdy guys, you know, and that's what it was, you know, and I never really understood that I could play music and travel and tour and not have to do those things. And not only not have to do those things, but just have so much more fulfillment in my life. Yeah. Because, man, I stood on those stages night after night for hours on end, and for those 2 or 3 hours that I was up there, it was really the only time in my life that I felt full. And then I would step off the stage and there would be this emptiness that I searched for the rest of the time. And I think that's where drugs and alcohol come in, is because you're trying to numb a feeling that you only have for a few moments, you know, every day. But with Jesus, you know, the story goes on. You know, you get off that stage and you go out and you hear it's from everybody else, and you hear what they've struggled with and how a song has changed their life or a lyric or something. And And there's just so much more in that life for me.
Would you consider yourself a prodigal? Were you a prodigal at the time?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I grew up, my dad was a worship leader. My mom sang at church. I knew everything that there was growing up. I knew all the stories. I could tell you all the, you know, the Bible verses as a kid, and definitely had encounters and experiences with God early in my life that at the time didn't really understand or didn't know how to process those things. I can remember being in church services where this, you know, the spirit would be so strong that I would, you know, almost be in tears, and I would go hide out in the bathroom for the rest of the church service. And I didn't like the way it made me feel. And so I wouldn't go to church if I didn't have to. And so when I turned 18, I ran as far and as fast as I could, you know, from that for a number of years. And I'm just grateful that I had parents who were an example of Christ, you know, that loved me through that, that never judged me, that continued to pray and trust and believe that God had a plan for my life.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Amen to that. Your story is a beacon of hope.
Yeah.
For parents there in that situation. Your parents had is called a prophetic word.
Yeah.
Tell us about that. And of course, I didn't tell you about that until later, I think, but yeah. Tell us briefly about that.
Yeah. So when I didn't know the story. My dad shared this with me when I was about 33, 34 years old. It was really, he didn't share it with me until after I'd given my life to the Lord and started writing Christian music. But basically I was born in Pensacola, Florida. My family had moved there to kind of get away from some things, you know, that they had been around. And my dad had decided he wanted to go to a Bible college. And we were living down there whenever I was born. And they decided to have me dedicated at this church. And my dad said, you know, when we were walking down to the front of the church, that you started screaming, hollering, making all this noise. And the pastor jokingly said, you know, this kid's got a strong set of lungs. He'll probably be a singer, you know, one day. And my dad said, then it got really quiet, and the pastor said, you know, this child will be a voice for his generation. And, you know, he's telling me this on a construction site when I'm about 34 and I'm in tears. And I'm like, well, Dad, you know, why am I just finding out about this now? You know, and he said, well, because I didn't want to put pressure on you. I didn't want you to feel like there was something that you had to live up to. And I was like, you know, you could have told me this when I was a kid or a teenager, but you didn't. And he was like, yeah. He said, I didn't want you to feel like there was that you needed to live up to. And so he said, for those years in your life where, you know, you were growing up that you didn't play music, we always, and your mom wondered what did that mean, because you had no interest in music and there was a guitar in your house, you know, growing up as a kid. He said, but when you went to college and you tore your leg up and you started playing guitar, well, we started thinking, well, maybe this is what God, you know, wants for him. That's what that pastor spoke over him. And so then you got into these rock bands and you were living this life that we didn't approve of. And my parents, they would come sit at these smoky bars and nightclubs, drink coffee while I got wrecked on stage every night. And they just would trust that God had a plan for my life and this was not it. And he said, and then when you gave your life to the Lord and you started writing these songs, he said, I knew it was time, you know, he said, because God's given you a gift and an opportunity and a platform to share your story and the things that you've been through music, through song, and you have an opportunity and a chance to change lives the way that your life was changed by music and by God. And he said, that's what I'm telling you. And he said, not to put any pressure on you, but just letting you know that, well, this has been God's plan for your life. And so that was kind of something that I've always thought about, you know, for the last 12, 13 years, whatever it's been, and something that I thought, you know, that could be a, a pretty big part of this book, you know, and that God had for my life, and these parents that just believed and trusted and were, you know, unwavering in their faith, that through it all just trusted. And so, like I said, I hear stories every night. I look out, I see moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, and I go, you know, so many of us in this room wouldn't be here had it not been for a family member that just prayed, that believed, and said, you know, if I can just get one prayer up there and God can hear it, it could change the course of their whole life. And that's really it. And so my prayer, when people read this book and see where I've been and what's going on and what God's done in my life, they can walk away from the book and go, you know, that gives me hope, because if he can do it for Zach, he can do it for my son or my daughter.
Amen. Amen. That makes a good transition to my next question. I was going to ask you, what were your emotions when you won your first Grammy? Because you had been in secular music, you had all this. You left that life. You became a Christian. You're in a new music industry, wondering if people love you.
And, I was a nervous wreck. Honestly, I was nauseous when they called my name, because I had not prepared anything, because I didn't think I was going to win. You know, I was like, I'm up against Mercy Me and Matt Maher and all these guys. I was like, there's no way I'm winning this. And I wasn't even prepared. Like, when they called my name, I just remember this instant feeling of like, oh my gosh, what do I say to them? Like, I haven't even thought about this. And I actually think I forgot to thank my wife, and people gave me my hardest time about it, but I was nervous, but so thankful, you know, to win an award like that, that's voted on by your peers and in the industry, to recognize, you know, the work that you put into something. And for me, it was like God going, you are worthy, you know, you do deserve this. Like, you are in the right place. Like, I put you here for a reason. I gave you these songs, like a story. I let you walk through this life so that you could be here. And it felt really good, you know, to have that moment. Yeah, it's really cool.
Well, let's talk briefly. I can't let you go before we talk about your collaboration with Dolly Parton, because that'll actually allow you to talk about another one we were talking about a second ago. There Was Jesus, 54 million streams at least on YouTube, or 56, I think. How did that come about, the collaboration with Dolly Parton on There Was Jesus?
You know, I wrote that song with my producer and a country songwriter named Casey Beathard, and just a couple of really amazing guys. And I get the song done, I get this demo done, and I come home and I'm playing it for my wife, Crystal, and we're having dinner. As soon as it's over, she said, you should call and see if Dolly Parton will sing on that. And I was like, oh, well, let me look her like number up and give her a call. And I was like, are you serious? And she was like, yeah. I was like, you can just call Dolly and ask her to sing on your song. She was like, well, you won't know if you don't ask. And I called my record label and I said, hey, can we see if we can get Dolly Parton to sing on this? And they thought I was joking too, because nobody has Dolly Parton's number, or they know how to get a hold of her. But a couple of months, you know, chasing that down, she agreed to listen to the song. And so when I first spoke to her, she said, Zach, I never made it through the song. I didn't even have to listen to the whole chorus. She said, I knew it was special and I wanted to be a part of it. And she said, I think it's one of the best songs I've ever heard in my life. And so we got together and worked for about 4 hours one day in a studio in Nashville. And she was a blast to get to know and hang out with. And just, she was amazing. And she told me the day that I walked into the studio to track the song, she said, you're going to win a Grammy for this. And I was like, ah, maybe. And she was right. And so a few years later, I guess a year later, we won Grammy.
Your second Grammy, is that right? Your second Grammy.
Dolly's 10th, so it was pretty cool. She'd been nominated 50 Grammys, and that was her 10th one, so it was really cool.
And that all began with a conversation with your wife, her encouraging you. That's awesome. That's awesome. Of course, you had an album last year, 100 Highways. Said last year, it's actually 2022. And you have a collaboration coming up, another one with Dolly. Tell us briefly about that.
Yeah, so I put a record out called 100 Highways. I released two songs off of that, Heart of God and Sunday's Coming. And then, you know, we were kind of in this transition space where, you know, working on a new record, getting songs ready for that, hopefully something out by the fall of this year. But I didn't want to let go of this album. For me, this is one of my favorite records I've ever been a part of writing. I felt like the songwriting on this record, for me as a writer, it matured. And I remember I was working with Dolly on the Christmas special a few years ago, and and she asked me what I was working on, and I played this song for her, and we finished, and she was wiping tears out of her eyes, and she was like, "That's beautiful." She was like, "Where was I at when you recorded that? You should have asked me to sing on it." And I was like, "Would you sing on it?" She was like, "Absolutely." And so that's always been in the back of my head. And so we were getting ready to try to figure out what single I wanted to send out to radio this year. And I said, "Man, I don't really give up on this record yet." I said, "We, you know, not even released the title track for the song, for the album." And I said, "Can we just give this one more shot?" I said, "Dolly wants to sing on this song." And so we sent it over to Dolly, and she put her vocals on it and sent it back. And I love how it turned out. I already love the song, but with her voice on it, I just feel like it just makes it so much more emotional. And I love what it speaks about. And so it comes out, I think, maybe March or April. Yeah. Last song on this record to go to radio. And then I'm hoping to have something new in the fall of 24.
Oh, wow. And what's the song again from that album that's going to be with collaboration with Dolly?
Looking for You.
Looking for You. Looking for You. And before we let you go, what's the most important thing you hope people will take away from reading your book?
I think that's the thread is hope. I think that's my prayer, is that people walk away from this and see just how much God loves us and just how much he's willing to, you know, how many chances, you know, that he's willing to give us, you know, second, third, fourth, however many you need. And that, you know, he's already made it easy, that we're the ones that make it tricky and difficult and try to make it more than it is. You know, what he's done for us, we didn't deserve. There's nothing we can do to earn his love. Like, had it been for just me or for any one of us in this world, he would have gone and hung on the cross, you know, for one of us. And loves us so much, and that he has a plan and a purpose for everything that we go through. He wastes nothing, and that his plans and his dreams for us are much bigger than anything we could ever imagine. So my prayer is that people read this book and hear my story and the things that I've struggled with. There's a lot of things in this book that I'm sure people are going to relate to, but it's that they come out of this with hope, knowing that if he can do it for me, he can do it for anybody.
Amen to that. We've been speaking to singer Zach Williams. He's the author of the new book, Rescue Story, Faith, Freedom, and Finding My Way Home. Comes out February 27th. Zondervan is the publisher. Hey, Zach, thanks so much.
Thank you, brother.
If you like today's episode, please subscribe and leave a 5-star review. That's how we help more people just like you find the show. A big thanks to the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us on the podcast. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you will find dozens of other faith-centered podcasts in their network. See you next time.
Need more of God's power in your life? I'm Christina Patterson, host of the Teach Us to Pray podcast, providing practical tips on how to grow your faith through prayer. Subscribe at lifeaudio.com.